Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observe the star at its rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learnt from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh, and having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Lord, let your light now shine, the light which transforms everything. Let your light shine into the deepest recesses of our hearts and this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated? I was forcibly reminded of the privilege we have to live where we do, to worship as we do here in the West. Because I read this account, which some of you may have come across in the media this week. North Korea is, as you might imagine, all but a religion-free state, with worship reserved for the ruling Kim dynasty. Pyongyang boasts several churches, but these are essentially empty shells used to sell foreign visitors a vision of religious tolerance. Instead, Christians are forced to practice in secret, risking their lives for Christ, as one defector has now revealed. Kim Sang-hwa, whose name has been changed for her own safety, is a North Korean defector now living in South Korea. This week, she revealed to Open Doors, a charity which fights against Christian persecution, how her life was changed when she discovered a Bible hidden in her family home. Incidentally, we support Open Doors throughout the year, but also through our Christmas collection. She said, "My parents continued to hide their faith from the outside world, but I remember waking up one night when I was 6. Our house was very small, so we all slept in the same room. When I opened my eyes, I saw my father and mother under the blanket, and I could hear the soft noise of the radio. Later, I learned that they were listening to a broadcast from a Christian radio station. In our house was a hidden cupboard. When I was 12, I accidentally found it. I don't know why, but I started to feel inside the cabinet with my hand, and I felt a book. I pulled it out, opened the book, and began to read. 'In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.' I began to shiver and dropped the book. I was so scared. My discovery could cost me my life. I was afraid to touch the Bible, but I couldn't just leave it there. I closed my eyes, picked up the book, and put it back. She briefly considered telling the authorities about her parents' Bible, but instead talked to her father, who began to teach her about Christianity. He admitted he was a priest operating in secret, risking his own life and the lives of his wife and daughter. From that point on, Kim Sang-hwa became a practicing Christian, albeit in absolute secrecy. On several occasions, it appeared the game was up. She said, "Sometimes my father met people in a secret location. Many children of believers came to that location too and learned the Bible. We prayed together. Among the people visiting the secret meetings were some non-believers too, even spies. When one of those visitors was dying, my father went to see him on his deathbed. He confessed, 'I know everything about you, your family, and your faith. I was a spy and ordered to watch you. You are a good man. I never told anyone you were a Christian. Tell me how I can become a Christian too.' In the final moments of his life, this man repented and entered the kingdom of God. My father was able to lead him there. Once there was a random house check, and it seemed this man also knew we were Christians. But this official was a really great guy and really nice. He never gave us away. Eventually, they were tipped off about an imminent crackdown, and they fled. Now living in South Korea, Kim prays for North Korea. She said, 'Sometimes I'm discouraged. It seems like nothing is changing in North Korea. When I pray, I often ask God, what's the point? Why do you want me to keep on praying for North Korea? But then God reminds me, you know North Korea better than anyone else. You know the people and their suffering. If you won't pray, who will? Rely on me. Believe in me.'" Yes, in 2018, people still risk death to read this book, risk death to know about Jesus, risk death to know Jesus for themselves. Not just in Korea. I was heartened to read other reports in Iran. Forget the riots taking about inflation or unemployment. The authorities are more alarmed, it seems, by the number of young Iranians turning to Christ through dreams, through visions. They're turning in their thousands. And the mullahs are alarmed. Why? Because Jesus, God, is the light, and people yearn for the light. The spy in that story from North Korea recognized the light in the life of Kim's father, the life of the Christians he spied upon, and something in him responded to what he experienced, and he demurred. He did not report them to the authorities. He wanted the light, maybe like a sunflower slowly turning to face the sun as it travels across the sky. Something made him desire the light for himself, and he got it on his deathbed. Well, we shouldn't be surprised by this yearning for the light. Yesterday, the 12th day of Christmas, or the 6th of January, was the Epiphany. Literally, the revelation, the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, as represented by the Magi, the wise men. The wise men had followed the light of the star that had been revealed to them. Clearly, this star had grabbed their interest back in Babylonia, Persia, wherever it was that they came from. It had piqued their interest to the extent that they were willing to traverse afar, as the carol puts it. Why? Because something within them, as well as their reading of the stars, told them that this was the most precious thing they could ever experience, that they could ever reach for. So let's follow in the steps of those wise men afresh to see what we can learn from them. And if you want part of this sermon, it's actually in my vicar's letter in the new magazine, the January issue. I'm indebted to Keith Nix, who points out that there are three invaluable lessons that the wise men hold out to us. And the first one is obvious and a bit of a cliche. The wise seek him. Wise men seek him. As I thought about this sermon during the week, I kept hearing this song, these words, wise men say. And I kept wondering, where did that come from? Out of the depths of my childhood. Thank God for Google. Anyway, I Googled. It was Elvis Presley, of course. Wise men say, only fools rush in. It's not about this, but he might as well have been saying, wise men say. Or to put it another way, wise women and wise men go out of their way to encounter God. The Pharisees, religious scholars, lived just 5 miles away from where Jesus was born. If you've been to Jerusalem and gone across the border or the guard through the guards to Bethlehem, you know it's just a short distance away, 5 miles away. But not one of them traveled the short distance to see him. Meanwhile, the Magi traveled at least 900, 1,000 miles, not in a nice, comfortable car, but on a camel's back or on a donkey or on a horse. It had to be uncomfortable, but they were determined it was worth journeying for. I don't know how long it took them. I've just been reading Ezra. Ezra is sent by King Artaxerxes to go back to Jerusalem. And it says, if you read it, it took him about 4 or 5 months to go from Persia to Jerusalem. They were traveling for a long time. How about you? Are you ready to put up with some discomfort in your life to seek Jesus in this next year? Are you ready to put up with discomfort in your search for him? Because the last time you were uncomfortable was the last time you grew. To get into better shape physically requires a measure of discomfort. Mark Lavender will tell you. He's training for the marathon. I'm not on Facebook, but I gather he posted immediately after his run the other day, I'm dying. And a lot of people have become alarmed and said, what's going on? Are you sure you should be doing this? To get in better shape, by the time he runs that marathon, well, he'll be fit. And the same is true emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. It's when we go through the times of discomfort that we come through in better shape. As we enjoy this season, look to enter a new year, we need to make a quality decision that being in his presence is worth every mile, every penny, every discomfort. Yesterday, the last few days, it's been quite a lot of things juggling, and I was feeling really out of sorts. And I thought, you know what, I'd go to the healing rooms. I had a lot of things to do, but why not, I said. And everything conspired. I even turned up later than I've ever turned up before. But you know, I walked in there in the presence of God. As I laid down, God was just speaking, the Holy Spirit. Because those who go there, like Anthony and Bill, several members of our congregation are prayer ministers there on a healing Saturday. Jenny, Keith, they all go and help there. And they spend at least an hour before any of the people turn up praying and worshiping so that the presence of God comes. So that when the likes of me turn up, whoa, he's here already. And as I lay there, the Holy Spirit was just ministering to me. And when the two people came to pray for me, I told them, actually, the work's done. Because God had been speaking to me. But in fact, they did pray and he used them again. But I had to make a decision to go out of my way to seek his presence. And I bless those who went. I saw several members of our congregation there yesterday because they know what they're receiving and why they go. I wish that we could meet him here. And it is coming. He's going to be here in every service, in every gathering of God's people. They're just trailblazing for us. And we rejoice that when we seek him, we find him. Think again about that story from North Korea. That spy obviously went back again and again to the meetings, the secret meetings with the Christian priest and his family. He could have denounced them again and again, got his reward, got the plaudits from the authorities. But something stopped him, arrested him from doing so. And in his time of need, he was able to receive God's blessing of salvation. He could see that being in their presence was worthwhile. That's how he could say, "You're a good man." Because he could see the light of God within them. What will you do to encounter Jesus as never before? You know, for the next 3 months, we're having this series of evening services, exploring identity through January, and then intimacy through February, and then impact in March. Will you leave the telly and your home comforts tonight to come to learn more about who you are in Christ? That the power available to you is for the glory of God. Will you come to encounter Jesus afresh through our worship tonight as well? Will you come to our mission event already highlighted in early February to learn, to hear or experience God? Indeed, would you be prepared to host, as the Punity says, host one of the students coming, because you will surely receive the prophet's reward, the reward of the righteous. Will you seek every opportunity to be in his presence or in the presence of those who serve him? Well, the second invaluable lesson is the wise live by faith. By faith. Wise women and men travel their journey with faith. There's no way those men would risk their reputations, their lives, and their fortune if they did not believe the prophecies concerning the star and the king it represented. They were astrologers, we believe. They read the stars for supernatural content and meaning. But it still took faith to believe that that star, I'm going to follow it into unknown territories, unknown countries, because I believe it signifies something. Faith is crucial in the lives of the wise. Hebrews 11:6 teaches that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It isn't just difficult, it's impossible to live a life that pleases God outside of the faith place. More than once, the Bible instructs that the righteous shall live by faith. And Corrie ten Boom described the power of faith this way. Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. Therefore, church, let's make a quality decision that we will live like our God is bigger than our enemies and any circumstances we face. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. We sometimes sing that children's song, but it's actually a song for all of us. Our God is bigger than our enemies and any circumstances we face. We will live like he's faithful to fulfill every promise he makes. I think I need to repeat that. We will live like he is faithful to fulfill every promise he makes. Those promises declared over your life. Those promises you read about or heard about from him, which perhaps you've got disappointed with. They don't seem to have come to fruition. Why don't you live like he's faithful to fulfill every promise he makes? We will live like there is nothing impossible for for him. That's our motto card for this year. If you haven't got one yet, take one as you leave the church today. For nothing will be impossible with God. As Ali said earlier, let this year be the year of the big ask. Ask big for those family, friends who don't know Jesus. Believe big and receive big for his glory. The third invaluable lesson from the wise men is that the wise are worshippers. They were bold in proclaiming their purpose for making the journey was simply to worship. Simply to worship. Where is the child who's been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage, to worship him. They understood the true essence of worship. Sadly, for quite a few of us today, worship is about what God does for us and what we get out of it. But the wise men understood two essentials of true worship. First, that true worship is not about being served, but about serving. Secondly, true worship is not about receiving, but about giving. They traveled hundreds of miles, arduous miles, to simply see the baby Jesus and give him gifts, probably valued in the thousands of pounds. What did they hope to receive from their worship of Jesus? A baby. Only the honor and joy of serving and giving to him. That's all they received. The honor and joy of serving and giving to him. They considered it, I'm sure, the highlight of their lives and worth all it cost them to be part of God's plan. They counted it an honor to use their resources for his glory. This is worship. To use your resources, your talents. Are you our next treasurer? Are you a church warden? Are you somebody to help on the sound desk? Using your talents, your gifts as worship for him. But our God is far too generous to leave it at that. As we seek him out like the wise men, as we invite him into our hearts by faith, as we step out in faith in praying for those family members, as friends, indeed strangers he brings our ways, as we worship him, he comes to live more fully within us. Our Isaiah reading at the beginning of the service put it this way: arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. His light, his spirit indwells us. And as Mark Lavender reminded us last week, we are adopted into God's family and into his wonderful light. Part of the body of Christ, part of the Godhead, so to speak. Paul puts it this way in our epistle: we the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Epiphany, revelation, the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles is now a revelation to all who know their identity as daughters and sons of God. The news of the boundless riches of Christ, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's you, church. God wants to use you to make known to the rulers and authorities the wisdom of God, the boundless riches of Christ. As you step out in faith with that person who shares with you at work, as you pray for them and see God at work, as you say, I empathize with your problems, but I know a God who can deal with this, and lead them in prayer. We all need to step out in faith so that the wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places and to the world around us. Father, our Father is calling us to awaken to our identity as vessels and carriers of his light. Because we can be world changers. That Korean priest changed the world of that spy because of the light within him. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Now, Isaiah's prophecy, of course, initially pointed to Jesus Christ, but was not limited to Jesus. Because Jesus has called us to be like him, to share his light. He calls us to be his brothers and sisters, fellow siblings with Father. And as we seek Jesus, live by faith in him, worship him, just like the wise men, so his light in us becomes ever brighter. And when it does, even spies sent to persecute Christians are won over. Fortunately, we're not persecuted yet in this land. But the times are coming when to stand up for the truth of God's word, we already see presentiments of that. Make use of the time you still have to openly worship, to openly tell people about the God you worship. Because as you step out in faith, so they are won over and witness even on their deathbed. That was a good news story from North Korea to make up for all the other news from North Korea we normally hear about. But it's also a reminder to us that he is the God of the impossible. And to close, what I'd like us to do now is you to turn to somebody you haven't come with, somebody perhaps you don't even know would be even better. And to ask, echoing what Ali got us to do earlier, but to ask them, they don't need to be specific with you if they don't want to, but is there something that's impossible, something that's improbable in their life that they've been praying for? Relationship, healing. If it's healing, you can declare over them. If it's healing for themselves or somebody else. But ask them to share with you. I'm going to give you just 2-3 minutes. Find somebody who you don't know or didn't come with, perhaps. And just share one person. Take a minute to share something you've been praying for or something that you've just got disappointed with. And say, can you pray for me? And the person praying, just declare breakthrough. You have authority as a son, as a daughter of the king. So declare breakthrough in that area. And let's believe and follow the God of the impossible.